Good morning. Welcome. It is good to see everybody here. I appreciate your presence. I desperately hope this morning that you will take a Bible, follow along, and make certain that all that is said is in accordance to God's Word. This morning's sermon is a follow-up to last week's sermon. Last week, what we talked about, and I still haven't fixed the formatting on that. Last week, we talked about ways that lost think that they're saved, and we looked at these five ways. And we looked at the idea that some people think that just because they're a good person, they're saved, and thus they really think that they're saved by good works. Others think that God has blessed them, whether it is looking at their life and seeing how He has protected them in different circumstances, or they look at how their life is good, they're wealthy, God must be pleased with them. Others just refer to the fact that they've had some special experience, they feel saved, and thus they think they're saved. Others say, I have faith, therefore I am saved, thinking that they're saved by faith only, and others think they're saved because they sit in a particular building. I'm a member of the Church of Christ, I'm a member of the Catholic Church, or whatever it might be, they think they're saved because of that. And we looked at the flaws of each of these last week. And I had several people come up afterwards and say that they really appreciated that sermon and it was really good. And all the time I'm thinking, I've got to fix it. I messed up last week. And I'm very thankful because I have a wonderful wife. Bonnie came up to me afterwards, immediately afterwards, and she said, that was a great sermon. You messed up. And we were on the exact same page. Here's how I messed up. So as I was presenting this sermon, at the end of it, I realized there's a flaw with this. There's something really wrong. I'm leaving everybody with who knows if they're saved. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. So at the end of the sermon, realizing it up here, I said, okay, we're going to fix this. And I'm going to talk about how we can know if we are saved. And I talked about knowing if you have Jesus or not. And I talked about obeying Him and various things like that. But you know what I didn't talk a thing about? I didn't use one scripture. And so what I had accomplished last week was I had said, here's the scriptures that show people assume they're right and they're wrong, but trust me, you're saved. What a horrible thing to do. And so I am very thankful that God has granted me another opportunity to stand up here and to fix it. Now, so many people came up to me and told me that they really liked last week's sermon, but I didn't have anybody other than Bonnie come up and say, Jared, I really had a problem with your lack of scriptures at the very end there. I'm hoping that that's just because you're terrified of my intimidating nature and you were thinking that. I'm hoping you were thinking that because I really do want you not to follow me or my thoughts and not to ever just trust me, but to examine God's Word. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to go through and say, when do the saved know they're saved rather than being fooled into thinking we're saved when we're not. And so we're going to go and do the basic gospel message. And for many of you then, this ought to be review. This ought to be review for almost everybody in here. I'm surprised at how many times people don't know some of this stuff though. And what is especially important, even if this is review, you've got to be able to teach this. This is not complicated. This is not difficult. This is the most basic message. You've got to be able to teach it. And with that, may I suggest, you should be no different than my goal. You shouldn't just say to people, trust me on it. You should be able to show them the scriptures and say, well, how am I going to know these scriptures? You know what I did when I first started preaching? I'm just talking when I was listening to another preacher. I was a student preacher, sometimes people call it. I was just learning about preaching. He had just gone through a series of lessons that you could teach others. You know what I did? I just took it and memorized it. I just started memorizing the verses. If you can't find these verses that we're going to go through, take some time and memorize them. You don't have to memorize the verse. You just need to memorize the reference and take your Bible with you. But we all need to be able to teach these most basic things because the world needs God's Word. Okay, so how will I know if I'm saved? To start off, we have to understand we're lost. The world needs to understand that. You need to understand it, and you need to understand why. It's not because you feel like a horrible person. It's because you have sinned. How you feel doesn't enter into it. So in Genesis chapter 2, this is the message that God has given mankind at the very, very beginning. Mankind starts with a good relationship with God, and difficult for us to grasp, but mankind's not going to die. Neither Adam and Eve are going to die. God created them to live. But in Genesis 2 and verse 16, it says, "The Lord commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die.'" Hopefully you're familiar with the context that they then go and eat from the one forbidden tree. But there it is. Don't do what I said not to do. Don't break my commandments or else you will die. This relationship will break. My plan for you will be ruined. And so then you look at Isaiah 59 verses 1 through 2. And the people are trying to understand why their relationship with God is broken. And these are already God's people. And the problem isn't God. The problem is us. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, your sins, have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Romans 3 verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And Romans 6 and verse 23, "The wages of sin is death." The problem is sin. However we may perceive it, whether we want to accept it or not, the problem is sin. And that may seem kind of harsh, but sometimes it's simple things that anybody can fall for that will cost great price. I know that sentence didn't make any sense, but I feel a little sympathetic for these two Alabamians, these two people from Alabama. They came up here, and as I understand it, they are now under arrest for camping. What'd they do? They didn't put their fire out quite well enough. Any of you guys ever had a problem like that? Ever done something like that where you went camping and you put out a fire and then it gets dark, you realize, hey, I still have burning embers in here. I tried to put it out, but I didn't put it out all the way. And we think, well, that's so harsh. But then you look at all the damage that they caused by not being careful. There's another guy in California who is being sued by the government for $25 million. You know why? He did not do anything. That's why. He has an electrical box on his house, and he hadn't properly maintained it. In other words, he just hadn't done anything with it, and the heat had warped it just a little bit. Some wires were exposed. It sparked a fire, huge fire, and now they're suing him for $25 million. It's so easy. You know, we think about people, oh, those really awful people, but any of us could be caught up in something simple that causes tremendous problems. I think about, you know, I really don't generally worry about being a murderer. I generally don't worry about that. But I drive. And any day, in any moment, I could be driving carelessly and cost a life. The point is that sin isn't about whether we recognize its great significance, whether we were being careful or not. The point is, it has devastating impact, which means it has a devastating consequence, intent or not. And it is sin. It is a sin against God's word that has created our problem. Throughout time, all men have sinned, and all men face this consequence of a broken relationship with God. I'm going to add one more thing to what keeps us from God. Let us assume for a moment, and we're going to prove it in a second, that God has offered a solution to this problem. Well, then a new problem arises. Something else keeps us from God, and that is false teaching that keeps us from the solution. That's what we were looking at last week. People assuming they're saved when they're not. That false teaching, that false feeling, that's keeping them from salvation because they assume they're okay. Paul offers up an example. Just because you think you're right doesn't make you right. Just because you feel okay, it is truth that matters. And he offers that even in regards to our doctrine. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 17, Paul's talking about the doctrine of the resurrection, our resurrection, and indeed Jesus' resurrection. And there were some people there that were saying there's no such thing as a resurrection. He says, well, if you don't believe in our resurrection, because there's no such thing as a resurrection, then there's no such thing as Jesus being resurrected. And that has implications. And so he says in verse 16 and 17, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. He's saying, if what you believe isn't true, then the promises of your faith aren't true either. You're wrong because you're wrong. And because you think you're right doesn't change the fact that you're wrong, if indeed you're wrong. Now he's going to go through and he's going to argue that you're not wrong. Resurrection is indeed true. But in 2 John, now out of a hypothetical circumstance into a real circumstance that was occurring within the church, there were those who had come and started to deny the nature of Jesus. And they were deceivers, tricking people. And he says in verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. And so here's the relationship with God is broken because of a false doctrine they'd been deceived into following. These doctrines are taught in the mosques, in the synagogues, and taught in philosophies. They're taught in college schools. They are taught in churches. And these false teachings are what keep people from God and His plan for salvation. So what is God's plan? God's grand solution to sin. It is one word, and it is Jesus. It is no amount of sacrifices that you can offer, no amount of good deeds that you can offer that can solve this problem. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, we're told, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to forgive sins. There's nothing you can do to remove the guilt you already have. Jesus is the solution. John 3:16, I don't know that I could put a verse up there that is more universally known. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This was God's plan, His love. That is, I will send Jesus. We had read for us this morning at the Lord's Supper, at the Lord's table, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. This is God's plan, that when Jesus came on this earth, He would pay the price for our sins. He would take our place. It says, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. This is it. This is the only plan of God in His salvation. Through Jesus, we are healed of our sins, forgiven. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. This is the ultimate question of judgment. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, understand what we just changed here. We start off with God's plan is Jesus. But only those who are in Jesus, only those who have a relationship with Jesus, receive that benefit. And that's going to get us to our next question. But in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus gives us this illustration of the coming judgment. And who do we stand before? We stand before Jesus. He says, Matthew 7 verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The issue there is, did Jesus acknowledge that you're one of his or not? Now he has his reasons for why he would acknowledge it, but that's what it comes down to. Do you have Jesus or not? Everyone who has Jesus is saved. Everyone who does not, no matter what they think, is not saved. Because in this passage, these people thought they had the relationship with Jesus, thought they had done all these things for Jesus, but then Jesus says, I never knew you. Do you have Jesus or not. I'd like to add one more thing to this idea of God's solution to sin, and that is, it is not oni, but only. I can't believe that spelling error got past me, but it is only Jesus that saves. No other plan, no other solution exists. Jesus says in John 14, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. We had read for us before the sermon began, Acts chapter 4. Really, we started in verse 7 and we went all the way through verse 12. And Peter makes it very clear. He says, there is no other name under heaven by which all men must be saved. There's no other plan. So think back to our step, our five steps, five ways that people think they're saved when they're not. One of them was, he's a good person. You know what the problem with that one is? They don't have Jesus, and there's no other way. Doesn't matter how good of a person is, how much they've given to charity, how much sacrifices they've made, nothing they do makes up for their sins. Only Jesus solves that. Any plan that doesn't focus on Jesus is a deception. Any religion that doesn't have Jesus is a deception. It may tell you you're saved, but you're not. It may make you feel like you're saved, but you are not. It is only Jesus. So if only Jesus saves, then any method that doesn't rely on Jesus is a deception. So then we get to our question. How do we come into this relationship with Jesus? We talk about the steps of salvation. It's not about the steps of salvation. It's about a relationship with Jesus. What can I do? What must I do to gain the benefit of God's one and only plan, His one and only Son, that is Jesus? And the first step, the first answer we get is that we have to have faith. And we can look at Hebrews 11 and verse 6, and we could say that without faith it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to him must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. That's true. We have to have faith if we want to please God, but it's about faith in Jesus that really brings us into this. So in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So here it is, faith in Jesus. That's what God's demanding. You want a relationship with God, you have to have a relationship with Jesus. You get that through, start off with faith. A faith that he is who he said he is. He did what he said he did. And he was indeed resurrected from the grave. In John chapter 20, this is why John is writing, so that we will have faith, not just some faith in anything, not faith in the existence of God, but faith in Jesus. He says, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. So here our faith in him leads to our salvation, leads to our relationship with him. We cannot overemphasize faith then. Why is that? Why is it that God demands faith? I don't know. Do you? It's not about us understanding why. I assume God has a reason. He may not have a reason, but this is the rule he made. You want to have a relationship with Jesus? You have to believe. So all those people out in the world who believe something else, maybe they're really good people, but they believe in Buddha. And they believe in going around and doing all sorts of kind things, but the problem is they don't have Jesus. And if you don't have Jesus, you don't have salvation. That's it. But we're not done. There's other things we need to do to have a relationship with Jesus. We need to confess. In Matthew chapter 10, the reason why confession is so important, it's about our relationship with Jesus. Matthew 10, verse 32 through 33. Now understand that in the Bible, there's two different types of confession. There's confessing our sins, but that's not the one we're talking about. We're talking about confessing our faith in Jesus, telling the world, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Matthew 10, verse 32. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess them before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before my Father, before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Our relationship with Jesus is dependent on whether we tell others about our faith in him or not. whether we're willing to stand up boldly and say, I believe in Jesus or not. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10, connects this concept with that of faith. He says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. You just can't separate confession and salvation. I put up a whole bunch of passages on here, Hebrews 3 and verse 1 and following. In Hebrews, what you have is this series of things about holding fast to our confession, holding fast to God. And in order for us to be saved, we must hold fast to this confession. But we're not done. There's more. We're also told we must repent. Why do we need to repent? Because that's what Jesus' message was. Matthew 4 and verse 17, it talks about Jesus beginning his message, and his message is summarized, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you want Jesus, if you want to follow Jesus, if you want to do the things that Jesus taught, you have to repent. And then Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, says, Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 26, this is what the message that Paul was sent out with. It is one of repentance. He says, so King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first, and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. Now you ought to be able to show somebody these three things and some scriptures on this. You don't need to have a ton of scriptures. I didn't use all the scriptures, just a few. You ought to be able to show this. But for us, if we want to know whether we're saved or not, we ought to be able to say, I've done this. And if we can't, then we're not saved. Now again, I want to ask the question, why these three things? And I don't have the answer, but God made it this way. Why do we have to repent? Because God said to. Why do we have to confess? Because God said to. Why do we have to have faith? Because God said to. There's not some special power in faith or in confession or in repentance other than God said so. And the reason why I keep saying that is because of the next point, which is so crucially important, and that is be baptized. And here is where we now differ with so many people in the world. When you ask people in the world, what must I do to be saved? About the last thing they'll say is be baptized. In fact, many of them will say, anything but be baptized. And anybody who says you should be baptized are people that are actually lost. Here's where there's this great difference. Here's where there's this great deceiver. I want you to remember that Satan is active in this world. And he wants to take people and let them think they're saved all they want as long as they're not actually saved. And so if there's an important point on here, he's going to attack it. And this is an important point. And he has attacked it. And he has undermined it. But you must consider for yourself what the Bible teaches. Baptism is necessary. This is not my idea. It's not my concept. It's God's. Why is it necessary? Well, first of all, Jesus commanded it. I need Jesus. He commanded it. Matthew 28 and verse 19, in the Great Commission, as he's sending out the apostles, here's what I want you guys to go and do from here on. The book of Matthew ends with these words. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Why is baptism so important? Because Jesus told us to go do it. And on top of that, Peter told us to go do it. I want you to think about it a little bit further than that. It's not Peter telling us to go do it. It's the Holy Spirit through Peter. He's inspired by the Holy Spirit. But in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, verse 37, they said, what must we do? Verse 38 says, each one of you needs to be baptized. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, now he's talking to people that aren't even Jews. They're Gentiles. But he orders them to be baptized. Peter orders it. That's not why baptism is so important, though. I mean, to us, that makes it clear, but that's not it. It's this. Why is baptism so important? Jesus. That's it. It leads to a relationship with Jesus. So many passages we could look at in this regard. But Romans chapter 6, verses 2 through 3. May it never be, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. And he'll go on in that passage about that. In Galatians 3 and verse 27, I want you to notice that it's just assumed everybody's been baptized, but he says, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." In Colossians 2 and verse 12, "Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." Baptism is necessary because we need Jesus. And for whatever reason, God chose this as a way we get a relationship with Jesus. So anybody who's out there who's saying, "I am saved," who hasn't been baptized the reasons and the way that God has told us to, they haven't done what God said to do. They haven't been baptized. They've done something different. And they have thus been deceived. And it's no surprise then, if baptism puts us into a relationship with Jesus and God's one plan, what follows doesn't make isn't surprising. It then is for forgiveness of sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. He said, "Each one of us needs to be baptized." Why? "And each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." In Acts 22 and verse 16, when Paul is being taught, he says, "Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Baptism saves us. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, corresponding to this, "Baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience." Baptism saves you. I've marveled at this concept. How is it the world doesn't see this? I've had people say, "Oh, you guys focus on that one passage." I'm still trying to figure out which one they're talking about. Have you seen how many times baptism is shown in the book of Acts? How many times it's commanded? How many times it's connected to something you crucially need? That is Jesus. I've only put up a few of the passages. This is not an in-depth study on baptism. It shouldn't need to be. You shouldn't need a bunch of passages on this. But I want to say something. Something that disappoints me so frequently when I talk to Christians. And I talk about what really saves them. So many times I get the answer, baptism. That's not the right answer. Baptism is really important. But the only reason baptism is important is because of Jesus. What saves you is really who saves you. And it is Jesus. Baptism is important because it brings us into connection with Jesus. Now, why is that the case? Why did God make that rule for baptism? I don't know. But he did. And if you want to be confident in your salvation and not deceived, you need to follow his plan, even if it doesn't make sense to you. Now, it doesn't stop there, actually. If we want to be saved, we must then continue on in our relationship with Jesus. In other words, it's not like baptism is sort of like the marriage vows. You know, with Bonnie, there was one day I wasn't married to Bonnie, and then the next day I was married to Bonnie. And there was just one moment that changed that relationship. It would not have been very good if I went home and said, "Married to her, now I don't need to do anything about her. You know, go cook me something. And I don't worry about my relationship with her." Yes, I am married, but I still have to maintain that relationship. And the same thing is true with Jesus. We have that relationship with him, but we now need to maintain it. We need to continue to follow him. In Matthew 28 and verse 20, what Jesus went on and said, right after he said, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, he then says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Why is there more that we need to do? It's because Jesus taught us to do these things, and we need Jesus. We need to be aware that we can be deceived into thinking, "Well, I'm okay." James 1 and verse 26 is somebody who's deceived. "If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless." It's simply not enough for us to be baptized and quit. Baptism is just the beginning. Hebrews 10, verse 38 and 39 says, "But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." So we must continue to press forward. He goes on in 1 John chapter 2, and we see again this idea of people that think they're saved and they're not. And it's based on whether they continue to follow what God says to do or not, or what Jesus says to do. And so 1 John 2 and verse 3 says, "By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. And the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." Why are the things that we do so important? They're important because they are like Jesus. They're what he's commanded. They're what he did. That's why it's important, because Jesus is important. Now, I hope you understand all of that, and I hope you can teach people all that. Here's the real challenge for most people in here. Most people in here, when we're asking, how can I be confident of my salvation? Most of you know that you have had faith and confessed and you've repented, and most of all of you have been baptized. If you haven't done those things, you shouldn't be confident in your salvation. But our challenge here is on this last one. People have been baptized, but then they're saying, "But am I still saved? Am I following God enough to be saved?" Understand, the focus must always be on Jesus. You are saved not based on whether you obey enough. You are saved whether you have Jesus or not. Now then, we have that question. It says, have I done so much sin that I no longer have that relationship with Jesus? Have I not lived righteously enough to keep that relationship with Jesus? That's a valid question. It's an important one. That's another one, and that is, do we have to be perfect? Because the truth is, we're not. I want you to think about the apostles. Jesus calls the apostles and they follow him. And they lived happily ever after, righteously in everything they said and did. How many times do we see the apostles bickering behind Jesus' back saying, "I think I'm the greatest"? They had the wrong attitude. They misunderstood. There's one time when John, the disciple of love, John would say, "Do you want me to call fire from heaven to destroy these people over here?" There must have been a lot of times when Jesus was pretty frustrated with his disciples. But they were still his disciples. When Jesus went from town A to town B, they followed. When Jesus taught, they listened. They had a lot they needed to fix, but they kept pressing on. And as long as they did that, they were still his disciples and were still saved. One of them, one time, quit that. One of them, one time, stopped following Jesus, stopped declaring Jesus' name, stopped obeying Jesus. He gave up. He killed himself. He was lost. It shouldn't be too hard to see the difference between those two processes. Quitting and not perfectly, but still following. So in 1 John chapter 1, this is this process. It should not be hard for us to understand this. If we have believed, if we've repented, if we've confessed, if we've been baptized, then the next question to whether we should be confident or not is whether we continue on in the relationship with Jesus. So I want to start earlier in 1 John chapter 1 in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. You see, what's really important is the relationship with Jesus. And the relationship with Jesus is decided based on not perfection, whether you perfectly disobey him or perfectly obey him, but whether you have taken the path of obedience or the path of disobedience. If we have the path of obedience, if we walk in the light, do we have sin? Yes. But his blood cleanses us of that sin. And so he goes on in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If instead we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. He goes on in chapter 2, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. So if we want to know if we have salvation, we just look at ourselves and, yeah, we shouldn't sin. But what is the path that you're on? Is it one of regular sin, accepting sin? That's the wrong path. But is it one where you are constantly trying to overcome sin, to find sin, to remove sin? That's the right path. And in Jesus, then, you are forgiven. Why? Not because you're so good, but because of Jesus. It's all about Jesus. So, back to our list. I hope you understand what's wrong with these things now. What's wrong with these things? Okay, it's all about whether they have Jesus or not. And you don't have Jesus because you believe only. That's not what the Bible teaches. There's so much more. You don't have Jesus because you feel saved. You don't have Jesus just because things went right in your life. You don't have Jesus just because you've done good deeds. And you don't have Jesus just because you sit somewhere. We have Jesus by doing the steps that He's commanded and following the things that He's commanded. And if you're doing that and have Jesus, then you should not fear the day of judgment. Mostly. I want to add one thing to it. If you want to have continued confidence, first thing you need is Jesus and whatever it takes to have Him. But the second thing is you need to be careful. You need to test what is taught to make certain God's Word is not being misused. Satan used God's Word. Other churches use God's Word. But if they don't use it correctly, they are deceivers. And so you have this responsibility. If you want to be confident in your salvation, don't take my word for it. And I really, really do hope that last week there was a lot of you that there was this little nagging thing in there that said, Jared, you just told us how to be saved. You didn't show us. And if it wasn't nagging then, may it nag you from now on. May you always be thinking. Now, I'm not at the end of every sermon, I'm not going to be able to go through all the time and show all the passages. If there's going to be times when we're going to have to stop and go back and study, such as, I don't know, this morning. You're going to have to do that from time to time. But if I ever start teaching things and I'm not proving it, you should not come up and say, that was a great sermon. You should come up and say, that was a great sermon. You messed up. There was a lot of it that was good, but this was something that messed up. Accept nothing less. And if you want to know whether you are saved, you must study for yourself to see what God has said. And not listen to the preachers on TV, not listen to the preachers on the radio, and not listen to the preachers in the pulpit, including this one, but testing what all of them say to see if it is according to God's Word. Because the only way you will be saved is if you follow God's plan and not men's. So, are you doing that? If so, you should be confident. If not, you should fix it. And we offer this opportunity for you to do so. If you already believe, well, then the question is, will you repent? Will you confess? And will you be baptized? Right now, the water is ready. You don't need to wait any longer for this crucial moment where you can go from a relationship without God into a relationship with Jesus. If you believe, won't you come and take a front seat, confess your faith, and be baptized into Him tonight? This morning. If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 gave us the step. That is, confess your sins and He will forgive you. You can do that this morning too. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing? Okay.
How I love you.